I'm sure if we went back into your past, there would be a season of your life, maybe even today, I don't know, where you fought insecurity. I remember when I was in middle school pastor was leading us in worship today. Man, middle school is such a great need for kids. They're so insecure. Will people like me? They're going to school, a new classroom, a new teacher, a new situation. Will people like me? Will people accept me? I don't know how to fit in. I don't know if people will treat me bad. I don't know if I'll be bullied or not. Anybody in the room had a season in your life where you were insecure? Okay, so now today, we're going to talk about Jesus, amen? And we're going to talk about how we are secure in his hands. You know, I believe this truth will transform your walk with Jesus. I believe this truth will transform a way a church operates. If we understand this truth, it will change the way you face death. It will change the way you face struggles and trials. It'll change the way you relate to God. This passage is powerful. And if you are ready to walk through this passage with me, you are going to learn about how God loves us and our relationship with him is indeed secure. Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. John 10, beginning with verse 22. It's our tradition to stand for the reading of God's word. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Please read verse 30 out loud with me. "I and the Father are one." Father in heaven, Son of God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, the blessed Trinity, three in one, we come to you by your grace. We see your love and compassion reaching out to us. This world is full of tribulation. This world is full of fear. This world is full of hatred. We call out to you to save us. Lord God, would your love and your peace and your power fill this place. May we fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, for you are the author, the finisher of our faith. There's one in this room that has lost their faith. There's one in this room that is not sure they can believe. I pray, Lord God, as we look at you, our faith will grow. And I thank you that no matter what happens to us, no matter what happens around us, we are secure in the hands of Jesus. Thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. When I first came to the Tri-Cities, this church building, this church gathering, was down in 6th and Washington at a building that had been built in the early 50s, and it was not secure. Let me just tell you this. We had regular break-ins. The secretaries, Scotty, so faithful servant of the Lord now with Jesus, she was 4 foot nothing, and she would come on a Monday morning and not really sure what she would find. There would usually almost regularly doors open, windows open, people actually sleeping inside the church building, and so that was kind of the situation. We tried to make it secure, but that was pretty much what we faced. It was not a secure building. We came here to this location in 1997, built the first phase, and we were going to be secure. So we got ourselves a security system, and we got all the codes you got to knock in, and we didn't know what we were doing because some people would leave the building, and they wouldn't put the codes right, and then the alarms would go off, and we'd have to call people. And poor Pastor Jerry used to be with us. He would be called in the middle of the night. Somebody left the building unlocked, or they didn't do the code right, or the door was left open or whatever. And in fact, we tried to make this building so secure that almost every window is not able to be opened because we were so frustrated on 6th and Washington that somebody would always leave a window open and then we'd have a problem. So we weren't going to have any windows that you could open except, by the way, my office. I have a window that opens. Anyway, I like that. But anyway, we're not going to talk about that. Interesting, one of the first Sundays we had, all of a sudden the security alarm goes off in the middle of worship service. We were in the other building, in the auditorium, and man, it is loud. When the security alarm goes off, it is loud. I mean, we were just all freaked out, didn't know what was going on. And what happened was the youth pastor's wife decided to serve the kids popcorn during Sunday school in the microwave, and it set all the alarms off. It was so much fun. Anyway, so we wanted as a church to be secure. Let me just tell you, there's lots of kinds of security. If you are of a certain age, you're going to be familiar with Social Security. How secure is that? I don't know. Maybe you're in the work age, so you're thinking of job security. Maybe you would think of family security, that somehow your family needs to be safe at night or financially safe, security financially. The stock market is doing good right now, but when is it not going to do good? And how many dollars do you need in your bank before you really feel financially secure? A car security. Maybe you need an automobile that you know you can take a trip on and it's not going to fall apart. It's not going to break down. The Bible portrays our relationship with God in an interesting fashion. It describes Christians or Christ followers as sheep. And if you want to pick an animal in the animal kingdom that is without security, it would be sheep. Sheep are one of the animals in our animal kingdom that have absolutely no defense. They have no speed to run away from the enemy. They have no claws to fight an enemy. They have no teeth of any concern to bite the enemy, though they can bite. They have no camouflage. I mean, some animals can look like the trees and the leaves, but a sheep is white. It's just sitting there in the middle of green grass. You are going to be a target for the enemy. God portrays a Christ follower as sheep. Here we are. And I want to tell you, here's the promise you need to listen to very closely. The security of a sheep is the shepherd. Isn't that great? It's not in you. It's not in me. It's not in how I can manage my life and develop my security so I can be strong enough to connect with God and to get into heaven. No, no, no. A relationship with God, here's the picture. You're a sheep, you have nothing to offer, but you have a shepherd that will take care of you. Now, if you are a Christ follower, you know the good shepherd. His name is Jesus. So here's the question I want us to look at today. As Christ followers, are we truly secure for all eternity? Now, some say that you can believe in Jesus and then maybe stop believing in Jesus and then maybe you lose your salvation, and maybe you need to kind of reconnect with God and figure it all out all over again. And I understand we have seasons of faith and seasons where we're struggling. I understand all that. But somewhere along the line, what you need to get into God's Word and figure out, when you surrender to Christ, is it an eternal transaction or is it a temporary transaction? I had a friend in high school that went to a different kind of church than I went to. And every Monday morning, pretty much, he came to me and said, "Hey, Phil, I got saved last night." I said, "Great. You did what?" "Oh, yeah, I went down to the altar. Our church has an altar call every Sunday night. And every Sunday night, I go forward and get saved." I go, "Okay." It just didn't make any sense to me. Why would a secure relationship with God, who loves his sheep very much, have to continually try to figure it out on a regular basis? Why would God set up a system where the security was based on me figuring it out? Every day, by the way, you got to be measuring up somehow, otherwise there's no security. Wouldn't it be the God of the universe, his idea to have a secure relationship with his people? So I want to tell you, the Bible teaches, yes, the promise of security is there. And it's going to be based on three things in this passage. Number one, my security with God for all eternity is based, number one, on his identity. So this is not about me, it's about him. Now you know that any promise is only as good as the person that is promising. So let's look at the story. Verse 22, at that time, Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. Now, there's many feasts in the life of Israel. This particular feast is called the Feast of Dedication. You might know it as Hanukkah, okay? This came about in the time period between Malachi in the Old Testament and Matthew in the New Testament. Around 165 BC, there was huge warfare going on in the land of Israel, and the Maccabees had a huge victory. And they lit a candle in the temple area, and they only had enough oil to light the one candle for one day. And they came back the next day, and the candles were all lit. And the next day, for 8 straight days, miraculously, the candles kept being lit. They didn't have any oil to bring, but that God was lighting the candles during that 8-day season. And so the message of Hanukkah is that God can do the impossible. Where man is limited, God is not limited. And it was also called the Feast of Lights. So here we are in the temple area, and Jesus is on the Temple Mount, and the Jewish people, this winter, now we have had 2 months go by from earlier in chapter 10 to now. Remember, we were in the Feast of the Trumpet area, and now we're in the Feast of Lights. So 2 months have gone by, and so now we are at Hanukkah. It says in verse 22, it was winter. Now, this is an important statement because in verse 23, Jesus is walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Now, the Temple Mount, on the west side, you have below it the Western Wall where today you can go and pray at the wall. And we did that this last year, and the Jewish plaza is there below the Temple Mount, and you can pray at the wall, and it's a connection for the Jewish people today. On the east side, you have had the Solomon's Colonnade. It is not there now. All it is a plaza now. But on the east side, there was a huge 40-foot-high pillars all along the east side of the plaza, the Temple Mount, and they had a covering, and they had places for fires along this side. So during the winter, the Jewish people would gather under the Solomon's colonnade. It had a covering when it was raining. When it was cold, they could get near the fires. This was a gathering place for the Jewish people. It says in verse 23, this is where we find Jesus. By the way, in Acts 5, we find that the early church also gathered in the same location. Acts 5:12 says that the early church gathered under Solomon's colonnade. So this is a very important point of understanding, but look what happens in the time of Jesus. There were bullies. Okay, here it goes. Verse 24. So the Jews, that refers to the Jewish leaders, gathered around him. Okay, now you got to get this picture here. Jesus is standing here and he's teaching, he's helping people, and the Jewish leaders gathered around him. Okay, so this is a point of intimidation. This is like the wolves gathering around the shepherd. This is like if we can get a circle around Jesus and we can separate him from all of his followers, and now we're going to look at him as a circle around Jesus, and then they give him a laser question. Here it is. How long will you keep us in suspense? They're not looking for truth. They want to nail him to the wall. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, the word Christ there is the Messiah, the promised one from God who would come and save his people. Will you declare it now to us? Tell us clearly. Now, I don't know if you've been ever asked a stupid question before. Has anybody ever been asked a stupid question? You're going, what? Okay, let me ask you a stupid question this morning. I am tired of you not answering this question. What color was General Grant's white horse? Come on, why aren't you answering that question? Well, you go, huh? Of course everybody knows the answer to that question. Okay, let me give you another one. I want to hear it clearly. Which NFL team is your favorite? Well, you're in the Northwest. You should be saying Seahawks right now. Otherwise, I really don't know what's going on in your heart and life. We're going to have to pray for you. So these religious leaders were asking Jesus a question that had been obviously known for 3 years. Jesus had been teaching, had been working for 3 years, and so this is what we find out. His identity as the Christ had already been clearly revealed. It had been revealed at his birth. The angels announced, the one that's being born is Christ the Lord. It was revealed to the disciples in John chapter 1, where they said, wow, you are the Christ, John 1, 41 and 49. It had been revealed to the Samaritans when he offered this woman living water, and the whole village came out and said, surely this is the Christ, in verse 42. It had been revealed to the blind man in John chapter 9, when he had been healed. The blind man said, surely this is the Christ. Verse 37, it had been revealed to the leaders themselves. He said to them, I have power to give life. I am the one that Moses spoke of in John 5. I am, John 8. I can forgive sins in Mark 2. So he had repeatedly told them that he was the Christ. He had other people tell them that he was the Christ. He had evidence that he was the Christ. And so then they finally say, why don't you just tell us that whether you're the Christ? And he's going, where have you been for 3 years? Okay. So verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. So now why do we have some people in our culture, in our communities, that just do not get it, spiritually speaking? There's four reasons you're going to find. Number one, when you love sin, you will hate the truth about that sin. And the Bible says it produces blindness. John chapter 3, verse 19. Number two, if you're unwilling to believe, in other words, I don't want to believe, it produces blindness, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Number three, when you are jealous or envious of Jesus, in other words, there is a battle of your will, there's a battle of your pride, and you don't want to surrender to him, you want to take the throne yourself, you want to be in charge yourself, nobody's going to tell you what to do. That envy, that jealousy, or that pride, according to Matthew 27, produces blindness. Number four, John 7, 17, bottom line, when you're unwilling to do the will of God, it produces blindness. So if you're talking to somebody that doesn't see the truth of who Jesus is, there's four reasons why. They either love sin so much, they can't see it, they're unwilling to believe, they're jealous or envious of that position of authority in their life, or number four, they just don't want to do God's will. All of those things produce blindness. So you can be talking to them about the truth of who Jesus is, and they'll say, I don't see it. I don't get it. These religious leaders are looking right at Jesus. They've surrounded him. We don't get it. Are you the Christ? Okay, how much evidence can I give to you? The works that I do, Jesus says in verse 25, in my Father's name, bear witness about me. So let me just give you a quick summary of the works of Jesus so far. He gave miracles of healing. The blind, the lame, the deaf were healed. He gave miracles of provision, provided the bread for the multitude and fish. He gave miracles of deliverance. He set people free that were in bondage to demons. He gave miracles of power over creation. He calmed the storms. He gave miracles of victory over death. Lazarus will be an example in John 11, but he had done it a couple of other times with other individuals. He gave miracles of compassion for the hurting. Isaiah 61 said that the Christ would do that. So the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus is the Christ. If you believe that, it gives you huge security because you are not following a good teacher. You are not following a good prophet. You're not following a good religion. You are following the Christ. And when you follow the Christ, you have the power of heaven in that relationship with God because the Christ is representing God himself on this earth. His identity gives me security. Number two, his ministry of grace. His ministry of grace. Now, if you understand Christianity, you need to realize that the entire relationship we have with God is based on his grace. Now, look at what the Bible says. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. So let me just say it as clearly as I can. Not everyone is saved. Not everyone will be saved. The Bible says there are some that believe and there are some that do not believe. There are some, because of that faith, have a relationship with God. There are some that have refused to put their faith in God and his Son, and therefore they are not part of my flock. This is what Jesus says. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we call ourselves here at South Hills Church Christ followers, okay? Based on this verse, a basic description of a Christ follower. In fact, if you want to get baptized next Sunday, the first question we're going to be asking you is, are you a Christ follower? The people that I want to baptize are people that have come to our relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't get saved by getting baptized. You get saved first in a relationship with Christ, and then you proclaim or testify your faith in the water, okay? So this Thursday, we'll be talking about it at the class. But here's the basic description. Somewhere along the line, you need to hear the message. You need to hear the good news. You need to hear the message of God's grace that doesn't matter what you have done. All of us have sinned. We all fall short. God's grace reaches out to us. Unmerited favor. He loves you unconditionally. He has given his life on a cross for your sin. And you have come to know him not as a Savior, but as the Savior of your heart and life, your Savior. And now you are following him as the Lord of your life. Amen. So, now listen closely what Jesus says. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life. Now, who's the them? The them are those that have heard his voice, those that have chosen to be his followers. I give them eternal life. Not everybody, but those that have followed Christ, I give them eternal life. Now, you need to circle in your Bible the word give, because give is so very powerful. If you understand this, here's just a phrase you might need to write down. We as Christ followers have done nothing to earn this eternal life. Thus, we can do nothing to lose it. It's a gift. It's not based on me. It's not based on my merit. Look closely at the word give. It's a present tense verb. It's a continuous action verb. So I like that. It's like I give and I continue to give and I will continuously give. And I'll never stop giving, okay? What does it look like? It looks like an unconditional gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So he's giving you the gift of eternal life. It is unmerited. It is unearned. It is unending. You might think, well, Pastor Phil, are you sure? Yeah, because let's just look at a couple of key verses that salvation is a gift. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave. Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life. Ephesians 2:8, it is the gift of God. John 4:10, if you knew the gift of God. Romans 3:24, we are justified by his grace as a gift. If you come to a point in your life where you hear the voice of Jesus, you hear the truth of who he is and what he did for you on the cross, and you respond to that voice by faith, you claim that gift that he is offering to you, that free gift. Listen to the next part of what Jesus says in verse 28, and they will never perish. Say it out loud with me, please. And they will never perish. Is there any doubt in that phrase? Is there any like, I don't know, maybe so, I don't know. No, they will never perish. When I do a funeral this coming Wednesday for Florence Hosfield, that 96 years old, Christ follower for many years. There's not going to be any doubt in that room. I don't know where Florence is. She just kind of floated up there, and she's going to have to kind of find her own way and maybe find a light to follow. Really? There is no way that's going to come out of my mouth. Why? Because for by grace are you saved, through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. They will never perish. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Isn't that great? I mean, have you ever put something away and you thought, oh, wow, that's spoiled, okay? I had some tomatoes from my yard, and I was going to take it to the church kitchen, share it with the staff. And somewhere along the line in the drive, one of the tomatoes rolled off of my seat and in between the seats. And I discovered a smell in my truck. I don't know, a couple of days later, 4, 5, 6 days later. And it's spoiled, okay, in my truck. Okay, there is no possibility that your eternal life that is given to you by Jesus will ever spoil, will ever be defiled, will ever be something that won't last. Jesus says in John 3:16, shall not perish. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has present tense, continuous action, has right now. You have, not someday in the future, right now as a believer, you have eternal life. Amen in the room. The ministry of his grace gives me security. Not my effort, not my good works. His grace gives me security. Number three, here it goes. His ability. Okay. Gives me security. His ability. Okay. You need to write down this phrase in the margin of your Bible somewhere. It'll change your relationship with God. Here it is. It's his grip, not mine, that brings security. When I reach out in faith, the trust in Jesus, it is the grip of Jesus that keeps me secure. It's not me holding on to him. I try, and some days I let go a little bit. Some days I'm not really sure. Man, life is hard. Jesus, I don't know. You know what? Jesus' grip never lets go of you. Never. Now watch this. This is really cool. Three elements of his grip. Number one, the ability of the Son of God. Listen closely, verse 28. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. The word snatch means to violently, from an enemy, to violently seize. Okay, so you have trusted in Jesus, and he is in your life, and he is holding on to you. There is no outside force. There is no outside situation. There is no enemy of God. There is no situation against God. There is no sin that can violently seize you out of his hands. Okay, 1 Peter 1:5 says, who by God's power are being guarded. 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that I am able to hang on to Jesus. That's not what it says. I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. My sister Laurel was on vacation once, and down in Reno area, they got into a elevator in a hotel. She had her purse over her arm, and she's talking to family, and then she just kind of felt that somebody was kind of too close, and just kind of felt uncomfortable. The door is open. These people leave. She looks down, and she sees that her camera is gone, a real expensive type of camera, and she knows the person right behind her did it. She knows that they're walking right out of the elevator. They're about 6'4". There's about two or three of them, and my sister Laurel walked right up to them and said, you got my camera, give it back. I don't know what she was thinking. It was really kind of silly. And they said, no, we didn't. You took my camera, give it back. And they kind of hemmed and hawed. Third time, you took my camera, give it back. And the guy reached into his pocket and gave it back to her. This is an amazing moment. It was like, and then she went back and she said, I can't believe what I just did, you know. But she knew somebody had taken what did not belong to them, and she was going to stop it. By the way, don't ever do that again. I want you to know that Jesus has such a strong grip on your soul as a Christ follower there is no one that's going to take your soul away from the hands of Jesus. Okay. Number two, watch this. The ability of the Father. My Father, who has given them to me, by the way, the Trinity has an amazing ability above time. Before the foundation of the earth, they know who are going to be following by faith. There is some discussion among theologians of how much is it predestined, how much is it pre-knowledge, and I'm not going to go there, but I'm just going to let you know that God the Father knows you, and he has entrusted his Son to come to this earth to save you. Okay. And now listen to this. Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. You might underline the word all. That means there is no power in the universe. There is no authority. There is no force. There is no religion. There is no voice of opposition that can stop the Heavenly Father from doing what his will says to do. Listen, no one is able to snatch them, that's the Christ follower, out of the Father's hand. Now, did you notice what's happening here? We have the hand of Jesus and his grip around your soul. Now we have the hand of God the Father and his grip around your soul. And now we got both hands around your soul, and you're going to tell me that somehow your soul is going to get lost in the process. That's not going to happen. Psalm 60, verse 12 says, with God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. It's not going to be me. It's going to be God who's going to protect me and keep my security, my soul safe for all eternity. Listen to Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord comes, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. There is no way you're getting out of the grip of Jesus. No way you're getting out of the grip of the Heavenly Father. And now number three, the ability of the Father and Son together. The grip of Jesus, the grip of God the Father. And now listen to what he says. You've probably have heard this verse before. You thought it just was there about the Trinity or whatever. No, it's there about the security of the believer. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. So here we have one essence. We have one set of attributes. We have one purpose. Jesus is not hoping the Father's got his back. Jesus is not making a promise. He's not sure the Father's going to be in sync with. But no, we have Jesus completely in sync with the security of the believer. We have the Heavenly Father completely in sync with the security of the believer because they are one. Okay, husbands, you know this struggle we have sometimes where your wife says, we will do something. We are going to paint the house. We are going, and I'm going to be very careful right now. But what we really are hearing is this is a plan that your wife has, but you're going to end up doing the work. Is that correct? Amen? Okay, we understand that. It's okay, wives. It's okay. We love you. We're willing to do that. But that's what we know. Okay, I want you to hear this. When Jesus says, we will keep your soul secure, verse 30, there is full participation and commitment to that promise from God the Father and God the Son. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Let me just close with these thoughts. Listen closely. For I am sure. Just read it out loud with me. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. I don't care what you're going through this morning. Romans 8 just covered it. The grip of God on your soul is sure. The grip of God's promises is full of God's love for you. The grip of God on your life is eternal. The grip of God is strong. So if you came this morning, you weren't really sure how things are going with God, and I don't know about the future, I want to tell you, you are secure in his hands. his identity, his ministry of grace, and his ability gives us a security. And I want to tell you, that transforms the way you live the Christian life. Because you're not trying to get God's attention and hope that he likes you today. He is committed to you for all eternity. It changes the way a church does work. Because we're not trying to get God's approval and trying to feel good about God. We just love him for all that he's done for us. And what we do is because we love him. It's not because we're insecure. It's because we're secure in Christ. And it doesn't give us an arrogance. It doesn't give us a pride. Why would he give us pride? Because it's about his grace. It's not about us. So please bow with me in prayer. As you bow right now your head in prayer, I just want to ask you some questions. Are you a Christ follower, number one? Is your concept of religion and Christianity is you trying to be good enough, you trying to do enough, you trying to work enough? I want to shatter that thought right now. Jesus is calling you, and he's offering you a free gift of eternal life. If you have heard his voice today, you can put your faith and trust in his promise, and there will be a security in your heart with God that you cannot describe, that for all eternity you will be thankful that he saved you. It was his grip that pulled you out of the miry clay. If you're a Christ follower in this room and you have been struggling doubts, you've been struggling with despair and discouragement, you've seen the future and you've lost hope, I want to remind you today that you are secure in Christ. I just ask you, have you trusted in his promises? Are you walking by faith? Have you fixed your eyes on Jesus and all the turmoil of the world? Lord God, I pray that this church will be solid and secure in these words today. They will be forever thankful in all that we do every day, no matter what's going on around us, no matter how the storm is brewing around us, we will have our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. And we will know that your grip is solid and secure on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.